During the Advent season, we think about the birth of Jesus. We think of the lowly, humble entrance with which Jesus came into the world. And we think about the babe of Bethlehem. But that babe is the King. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Behold, he, Jesus, will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he, Jesus, will reign forever and ever, and of Jesus' kingdom there will be no end." See, right from the beginning, it was understood, Jesus is the King. And as I've already alluded to in our service, the wise men came from the east. They came barging into Herod's court, and they demanded from Herod to know, "Where is he who is born, what, King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to do what? To worship him." Of course, that's the right thing to do with respect to Jesus, to worship him. You recall when Jesus began his ministry, he announced and he said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the King sent from God the Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be revered. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus taught many parables. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of God is like that." Trying to instruct us and guide us into a proper understanding of the present form and the present expression of the kingdom of God. As Jesus stood before Pilate and was being questioned by Pilate, Jesus flat out said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Yes, Jesus is a king and he has a kingdom, but he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered into the Jewish leadership's hands. But my kingdom is not from here." Evidently, Pilate did not feel the least bit threatened by Jesus claiming to be a king and having a kingdom. In fact, you recall that Pilate placed the crime that Jesus had committed or the indictment against him over the cross, which read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." In Revelation, we have the angel announcing at the appointed time. And the angel announces and says, "Behold, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, of his Messiah, who shall reign forever and ever." And in Revelation 19, Jesus is depicted as the king returning on a horse. And he wears this title, "The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." So I want you to think with me this morning about Jesus being the King. Is he my King? Is he your King? He's supposed to be the King of the Church, or the head of the Church, as the word is typically used in the epistles. But you know, even the Christmas hymns get this right. So many of the Christmas hymns mention Jesus as King. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Commodore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King." A lesser known Christmas hymn says, "Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Behold, the King of glory waits. The King of kings is drawing near. The Savior of the world is here. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice." But why is it that we have such a hard time thinking of Jesus as King? We don't have a king in our country, do we? We have a president. And the president is supposed to have limited powers. And powers are supposed to be vested between the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. We don't have a king here. In fact, we don't particularly like kings. Because sometimes kings are also thought of as monarchs and despots and dictators and tyrants. We all know human history. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. So we have a real distaste for kings and queens and monarchs. We just don't like it. In fact, some countries have dictators and monarchs, but they wear the title president. Well, that's another one. I don't want to get off into that. But let's face it. Today, we really do have a hard time wrapping our minds around the thought of Jesus being king, because the word king brings to our mind a lot of negative connotations. I want to try to dispel those negative connotations this morning. Jesus is no despot. Jesus is no tyrant. Jesus is no ruthless dictator making people's lives miserable for the sake of self-advancement. Yes, Jesus does hold absolute power, but Jesus is good. He uses all of his power to come down and pay us a visit, to show all of the power and the mercy of God's kingdom when he cures sick people and heals blind people and casts out demons and cleanses leprosy and he walks on the water and he calms the storm and he multiplies the loaves and the fishes and he even raises dead people. Jesus is clearly a benevolent king, doing the works of God and showing all of the mercy of God. But this Jesus, this king who came down to pay us a visit, was so humble, was so lowly, was so full of condescension, he even was willing to be crucified and go to the cross so as to save us and to rescue us and to deliver us from our sins. By the way, that's what a good king does. A good king rescues and saves and delivers his subjects. So let's think about Jesus as king. In the Gospels, just to give a little more background here, in the Gospels we frequently have a reference to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. When we transition into the New Testament letters and the New Testament epistles, we don't find too many references to Jesus as king or the kingdom. Even though the thought of Jesus as kingdom is still there, the writers such as Paul and Peter and John and James and others, they typically refer to Jesus as Lord, not king. But you can well imagine if every reference to Jesus as Lord in the New Testament letters was Jesus as king, that might make Christians and the Christian community suspect of sedition. The Roman emperor and all the Roman governors and all the Roman rulers might get the wrong idea. They might have misconstrued Christianity to be antagonistic against the rightful place of political rulers on earth. So the favorite word in the epistles is Jesus is Lord, Lord over all. References to him being the king are not too bountiful in the epistles, and I think that's for good reason. Well, in order to appreciate Jesus as king, let's think of some of the qualities and characteristics of his kingdom, so that we might respect Jesus as king, that we might respect his kingdom. Because his kingdom, as Jesus said flat out to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, I would fight. I would react the way human beings ordinarily react. We fight for everything. We don't get our way, we fight. We start wars. We try to end wars. We have a hard time with peace. But Jesus came as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ultimate peacemaker. So let's consider some qualities this morning. The first thing we can say about Jesus' kingdom, it's an eternal kingdom. How many presidents have come and gone? How many prime ministers have come and gone? How many kings and queens and monarchs and dictators and tyrants and despots have come and gone from the stage of world history? A plenty. Guess what? They all died. They're all buried somewhere. Even the great pharaohs of Egypt, they have these massive, what do they call them, pyramids. They're buried in these massive pyramids that their memory might live on. Nobody cares about them. Nobody even remembers them. But Jesus' kingdom is eternal. And this would argue for the fact that Jesus himself must be an eternal being. He must be the Son of God. He must be equal with God if he has an eternal kingdom. This means that Jesus' kingdom is secure, it's stable, it's here to stay, and there'll never ever be a political coup or a political overthrow of Jesus' kingdom. Isn't that good news? If we Christians are part of Jesus' kingdom, we're in a kingdom that's stable and secure and that will last forever and ever. We're safe. We're safe in the hands and the leadership and the governance of him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then when we pursue the interest of Jesus' kingdom, when we pursue Jesus' agenda, guess what? We're pursuing what is eternal. We're pursuing what is lasting. We're pursuing what is eternal as opposed to what is short-lived and transitory and temporal. After all, Jesus said, seek ye first and foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that you need in life. They'll be added unto you. God will take care of you. But seek first the interest of my kingdom and my king, Jesus. So the good news is that Jesus' kingdom is an eternal, lasting, enduring kingdom. The second thing we can note this morning about Jesus' kingdom, it's a confrontational kingdom. It is certainly confrontational. You start sharing your faith and sharing your values and sharing your convictions out in the public square, believe me, you'll find out how confrontational it is. But Jesus came as light into a world full of darkness. Jesus came to confront my sin, my evil, my error, my false ideas. Jesus came to do the same in your life. Jesus didn't come just to pat you on the back and say, oh, you're doing a great job. You're fine just the way as you are. No, he came to confront, to challenge, to change. And how does Jesus do that? He does it by becoming the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins that forever satisfies God's demands that our sins be judged and punished. And so through faith in Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven. We receive the merciful gift of God's Holy Spirit who works on the inside to change us and to conform us into the image of Christ. So that our lives exude an abundance of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Jesus' kingdom is confrontational. Remember what Jesus said when he began his ministry. The time is fulfilled. God is fulfilling his plans and his purposes. And Jesus is in effect saying, I'm the fulfillment of God's plan and purposes. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Now what do we need to do? Repent and believe the gospel. We need to repent of our sins. We need to repent of our false ideas and the false, erroneous way that we have been living. And we need to believe the good news about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he died for me and my sins on the cross. And that through faith in him, I become right with God. You recall what Jesus said to Nicodemus in that nighttime conversation? Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. In that chapter, John chapter 3, how does Jesus tell us to be born again? To believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're called to believe. And when we believe, we become born again. Or I like to think of it as undergoing a divine makeover. We have all these shows on TV about a makeover for this and a makeover for that. This old house gets made over. Extreme makeover, you know. And people have shows about getting their health back and getting physically fit and having some sort of personal makeover. All these shows about makeovers. Well, God wants us to undergo a makeover. It's a divine makeover. It's a makeover done by Almighty God through the energy of his Holy Spirit in which he conforms us to Christ. And it all starts when we exercise faith. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to die, to rise, to give us a reason to believe, and then to change us. So you might say then the advent of Jesus, the coming, the arrival of Jesus is all about change. It's all about transformation. It's like when the first Christmas happened, God the Father was saying, look, I'm sick and tired of the status quo. I'm fed up with the way things are on earth. I'm going to go down and pay the earth a visit. I'm going to send my son Jesus to earth. And Jesus is going to go down there and he's going to show forth all of the power and the glory and the mercy and the compassion of my kingdom. He's going to do something extraordinary. He's going to become the Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice for sins. And that whoever believes will receive my forgiveness, says God the Father. And I'll do a wonderful work in that person's life. Christmas is all about change. It's not about maintaining the status quo. It's all about shaking things up and God carrying forward his saving purposes for a lost humanity. Well, what else can we say about Jesus' kingdom? Well, it's an expanding kingdom. It's not only eternal, it's not only confrontational, but it's expanding. It's getting bigger. It's getting bigger all the time. It started with a handful of disciples. And then there were more and more in Jesus' day that believed. And then Jesus was crucified. He was raised from the dead. And then the good news went out. This Jesus, this Messiah, has come. He's been crucified. God the Father has raised him from the dead and is now commanding all people everywhere to repent and believe in him. And thousands and thousands started to believe in Jerusalem. And then the word went forth from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and then unto the other ends of the world. And as more and more people believe in Jesus and embrace the gospel, the kingdom gets a little bigger, one by one. The kingdom is expanding. It's getting bigger. There are more and more adherents to the Christian faith. There are more and more people who are living under the kingship and the lordship of Jesus. Remember, Jesus told a parable, and he said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And a mustard seed was the smallest seed of the garden variety type with which Jesus' audience was familiar. It's not necessarily the smallest seed in the world, but it's the smallest seed known to his audience. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, very small, very tiny, seemingly insignificant. And it gets planted, and it sprouts, and it grows, and it grows into such a large shrubbery, even like a tree, that the birds of the air are able to come and build nests in it. So yes, the kingdom of God on earth starts small, but it's expanding and getting bigger. And we need to rejoice that we are part of that kingdom. We are the community of believers. We are the community that believes in Jesus, and we follow Jesus, and we acknowledge him to be our king. And then there's another parable that relates to this. Jesus said there was a sower who went out to sow. So the sower's out broadcasting seed. Some seed falls on the hard packed soil. Other seed falls on the rocky soil. Other seed falls on soil in which a lot of thorns and weeds sprout up and choke out the new growth. But then Jesus said, the sower also broadcast seed on good soil. And there was a harvest. The seed sprouted. It grew. And there was a bountiful harvest. You see, what that parable is telling me, yes, Jesus' message, Jesus' kingdom will suffer a lot of opposition and a lot of resistance, but it will be successful. There will be positive results. And Jesus' kingdom will surely, surely succeed. All throughout Acts of the Apostles, we find the gospel going from one geographical location to another geographical location. And every place the gospel goes, there are believers. Some believers more so in one community than another, but every place the gospel goes, there is a harvest of believers. In Acts, the gospel message, the good news about Jesus, is depicted as spreading and being successful. It's successful because Jesus really is who he claimed to be. It's successful because the Lord Jesus in heaven is with his people who spread the gospel, ensuring its success. So we are part of not only an eternal kingdom, we are part of not only a confrontational kingdom that confronts our sin and changes us, but we're part of a kingdom that is growing and expanding. May God help us to be kingdom builders. May God help us to partner with Jesus and to partner with the Holy Spirit so that our lives are being used to help build Jesus' kingdom, to help promote the gospel, and to help those who do believe to grow in their faith and to mature and to become vibrant Christians for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's list some more characteristics. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God expressed in Jesus, is a liberating kingdom. It liberates, it sets free. Most of the tyrants and dictators and despots that this world has seen have not done a lot to liberate people. If anything, they have enslaved people. They have oppressed people. But Jesus' kingdom and his kingly rule is just the opposite. Jesus comes to set free. He comes to liberate. He comes to save and deliver. Not to oppress, but to make us miserable. And so Jesus comes to deliver us from and save us from our sin and all of the self-induced human misery that goes along with our sin. Jesus has come to save us from the penalty of sin so that we will not encounter the wrath of God on our sins. Jesus has come to save us from the power of sin so that sin is not our Lord and Master. We can fight against sin. We can resist evil. We can say no to that is wrong, to what is wrong and contrary to the will of God. So Jesus has come so that we might not be slaves of sin anymore, but rather we might become slaves of God and servants of righteousness, and that we might have our fruit unto holiness, and that we might be able to fulfill the very purpose for which we were created, and that is to love God and serve God. This is a dramatic difference and a dramatic contrast to earthly, worldly kingdoms. Jesus is the great liberator. We read in Colossians chapter 1 that we Christians, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. Some of you don't like job transfers. I don't blame you. You like to stay where you are. You like to stay with what is familiar. But the biggest transfer, the most significant transfer you have ever had in life is when you became a Christian and God and Jesus took you out of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, being under the rule and the dominion of this world and its evil and its antagonism against God. And God transferred you out of that kingdom and put you into a new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus. And it's the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. So when we're in this kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, we also enjoy the love of God the Father. We're in a kingdom of love. We're receiving love from God, love from Jesus. And so that's where we stand today. In the kingdom of the Son whom God loves, we have been liberated. We are a free people. And finally, let me mention this morning that Jesus' kingdom is a glorious kingdom. It's glorious. It's phenomenal. It's spectacular. It's splendid. It's marvelous. It's magnificent. I'm running out of adjectives. I don't know how to describe it. I'm at a loss for words. We read in 1 Thessalonians that we Christians, we should have a walk or a lifestyle worthy of God, God who has called us into His kingdom and His glory. He has done that through Jesus. Called into God's kingdom, God's glorious kingdom, God's splendid kingdom. Well, what makes Jesus' kingdom so splendid? Well, Jesus is powerful. He's invincible. He died. He was raised from the dead, never ever to die again. And He's going to return and rule and reign and govern this world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And no one is going to dispose the rule of Jesus. Jesus wields and He holds all of the power of Almighty God. You see, Jesus isn't just a mere mortal human being full of flaws and selfishness and deficiency and bad judgment. Jesus is the perfect King. His wisdom is absolutely perfect and right. Jesus has overcome death and He will overcome death for us. And we know from the New Testament teaching that all of human history is linear. Human history is moving along a line. The path of God's will, and all of human history will climax under the lordship of Jesus. That's where human history is headed. Right now, there's a lot of conflict in the world. Right now, Satan, the devil, the evil one, is having a field day. There's the kingdom of the devil, there's the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a conflict going on. There's a cosmic battle, as it were, going on. But God will win. Jesus will be victorious. And He will return and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what's in it for us? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory of God that is going to be revealed in us Christians, at the second advent of Jesus. We who are currently mortal, subject to disease and death and decay, will become immortal. We'll have new bodies, glorious bodies, like to the resurrection body of Jesus. You recall when Jesus told the parable about the talents, how one talent was entrusted with a certain sum of money, and another with another sum of money, and another with a lesser sum of money, and the master went away, and then he came back, and he wanted to settle accounts. He said to the first two servants who had used that money wisely, the master said to those servants, enter in to the joy of your Lord. Enter into all of the gifts and the blessings and the wonders that your Lord has in store for you for faithful service. That's what it's going to be like for us in the future when Jesus comes back. Well, I've said all of this so that we might respect Jesus as King. And that we might see to be part of Jesus' kingdom is really a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. There couldn't be anything better than knowing that Jesus is my King. I serve Him. I am one of His subjects. And I'm going to live for His kingdom. I'm going to serve His kingdom, His agenda, His plans, and His purposes. So let me just wrap it up with some practical application. In the ancient world, people really feared the king. I mean, the king could speak the word and you could be dead. I mean, they had a lot of power. If the king didn't like you, he could order you to be put to death. In the ancient world, people really feared the king. Maybe not necessarily for the right reasons, but boy, people really took the authority of the king. They took the power of the king seriously. And I have to ask myself, Cliff, do I take the power and the authority of Jesus seriously? He is a king. He's not sentencing me to death. He's actually liberated me from death. I'm free from the wrath of God. I have eternal life. I'm going to enter into the joy of my Lord. But do I take the kingship of Jesus seriously? And so I want us to start thinking of Jesus as the king, and let's honor, let's respect Jesus as the king. The king over my life, the king over my mind, my will, my goals, my affections, my desires, my attitudes, and my actions. The second application I want to make as we try to wrap things up this morning is we should all stop and think about the joy, the privilege, the pleasure of being in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is a good king. He's a benevolent king. He's an all-powerful king. He's a wise king. He's a king of righteousness. Every decision he makes is absolutely right, pure, and good. We should feel good about being in Jesus' kingdom. We can breathe a big sigh of relief. I'm in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus loves me. He's my shepherd. He died for me. He loves me so much. I'm not in some kingdom of a despot or a tyrant or some ruthless monarch. I'm in the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And so we consider the joy, the safety, the security, the protection that is mine, because I belong to Jesus' kingdom. And then one final application. Yeah, Jesus is the king. I need to respect his authority, his power, all of his goodness and his love and his compassion. I need to respect the fact that he watches out for me and he's concerned about my well-being. But now I have a duty. Jesus is my king. I need to obey. I need to bend my knee. I need to conform. I need to bow down like those ancient wise men. As they found the place where Jesus was with his mother, they came in and they bowed the knee. They bent the knee. They were paying homage to King Jesus because Jesus was worthy of their submission and their subordination. So I too must acknowledge Jesus is my king, and I must submit and subordinate every aspect of my life to his will. No arguing with Jesus, no telling Jesus what to do, no picking and choosing. Well, Jesus, I like this command and this command and this command. I think I'll do this because that makes sense. But Jesus, I don't like this command and this command and this command. No, I can't have any of that. Jesus doesn't invite us to a smorgasbord of rules. Jesus is the king. May God give us the heart to obey Jesus in everything. Now, let's face it, we have a human nature. You know, we get feisty, we get rebellious, even if we've been a Christian for a long time. You know, we still have a human nature. But may God give us all the grace to bend the knee to the will of Jesus, knowing that the will of Jesus is good for us. He loves us. So we have a duty with respect to our king, not only to honor him, not only to enjoy being part of his kingdom and enjoy being his subject, but we have a duty to obey, to submit, and to do so cheerfully, knowing that his will is best for us. That baby born to Mary, yes, the babe in Bethlehem, is the king. Let's pray. Lord God, we have meditated on your son Jesus being the king. It's hard for us to think of Jesus as king, but Lord, help us to do so, because we have to think biblically and correctly about your son, Jesus. Lord, may we leave here unafraid, unabashed, unashamed to call Jesus my king, my Lord, my sovereign one, my ruler, my governor, my leader, my head. Lord, may we have no shame, no embarrassment, no sense of revulsion in willingly, cheerfully, submitting ourselves to the authority and the power and the lordship of Jesus. And Lord, fill each one here today with profound joy, profound happiness and peace and contentment that we're your subjects. We're your subjects living under your love and your mercy and your power and your protection and your safety. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Lord, it couldn't be better. Yes, we know things will get better for us when Jesus comes and we are finally transformed into the image of Jesus and we are free from death and disease and sickness. But Lord, help us to realize how well off we are right now, here and now, being subjects of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, bless each one that is here. You know our needs, Lord. Meet them as you see fit. For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King! Jesus is King! Let's get excited about it. Let's stand as we sing. I believe it's hymn number 106. 106. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hymn number 106. Let's sing all three stanzas.